Could you open your Bibles with me to the passage which we read earlier on? Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning from verse 17 to verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning from verse 17 to verse 26. And this is a passage that speaks so powerfully to us of what it means to receive the forgiveness of sin and how that forgiveness is received individually. But I want to start with a testimony, someone's testimony. Most people in this country would not have heard of a man called Deion Sanders. But at the height of his career, Deion Sanders was a household name in American football and baseball. In fact, he has been described as one of the most versatile athletes in the world. And at the height of his career, Deion Sanders had made millions and millions of dollars. He lived a life of great luxury and extravagance. To give you an insight into the extravagant life he lived, his house, worth $21 million, had 10 car garages. You can imagine a young man with a house with 10 car garages. What are you going to do with them? The house stood on an area of 30,000 square feet of land. He had a movie theater in the house. He had a basketball court. He had a bowling alley. He had a lake, a minimum in that house. Just to give you a glimpse. To the human eye, Deion Sanders had everything. He had everything to the human eye. If you are an American football player, the pinnacle of your career is to win the National Football League and the Super Bowl. And Deion Sanders had won the National Football League on two occasions and the Super Bowl on one occasion. But there was another thing that he desperately wanted. He wanted to win the Super Bowl for the second time. And he craved so much for this that he refused more money to play for another team because he felt his team at the time had a better chance of winning him the Super Bowl for the second time. And that would have been one of the first few players to win both the Super Bowl and the National Football League. And that success came towards the end of the 90s when Deion Sanders won the football title for the second time. But on the very day he won the Super Bowl for the second time, something amazing happened to Deion Sanders that was to transform his life completely. He just won the Super Bowl title, which he was craving for. He had great fortune and fame. His fame and fortune is expected to grow even greater. He should be excited, rejoicing for winning what he'd been craving for. But no, he wasn't rejoicing. His life wasn't full of excitement. Instead, the success triggered an uneasy feeling of helplessness and emptiness. As Deion Sanders began to reflect on the meaninglessness of relying on his fortune and fame as the sources of joy and happiness. And so the success, rather than bring him joy, brought him to a point when he began to question the whole meaning of life. He looked at his possessions, his house, which cost $21 million. He looked at $250,000 car, which he had just purchased a few days before. He considered his trophy, which he just won. And he asked the question, what next? What is the future? If life is all about this, you are born, you achieve great success, you make a fortune, and then you die, then life is meaningless. Life is hopeless. And Bill Sanders began to feel depressed. This is what he's written. I remember my wife, Caroline, saying to me, and this was the night he won the Super Bowl championship. I remember my wife, Caroline, saying to me, "You just won the Super Bowl. Don't you have a party or something to go to?" And I just said, "No," and rolled over and went to sleep. I tried everything, parties, women, buying expensive jewelry and gadgets, and nothing helped. There was no peace. I mean, I was playing great. I got all this media attention and everything the world has to offer. But no peace, no joy, just emptiness inside me. I tried throwing myself into my career, into sports, trying to see how far I could go. And when I achieved every goal I could think of, I was right back where I started. Empty, empty, empty. And nothing I did could touch that deep loneliness inside of me. Dion Sanders began to read the Bible and began to ask his lawyer a number of questions. This lawyer was a believer. Began to ask this lawyer a number of questions concerning the Bible. And as this lawyer tried to answer his questions, Dion Sanders began to realize that only the Lord Jesus Christ could fill the emptiness that he found in himself. He finally gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how he concludes his testimony. "After that, little things started to change. I was just feeding myself day by day, constantly growing in the faith. Then there would be a storm there, and I would stumble. But I knew I had to keep on going." Indeed, Dion Sanders has experienced many challenges. And one of the challenges was a divorce which he experienced. And yet, I heard him in a television interview speak about what his Lord has done for him. He refuses to show any political correctness concerning things of the Bible, and so found himself in trouble for proclaiming the biblical message on homosexuality on national television. Dion Sanders is no longer living for fame and money. He's living now for Christ, his Savior. And I give this testimony because Dion Sanders is completely different, has a completely different background from the paralyzed person who is healed here. You may say they are totally at opposite ends of the social spectrum. One is a famous sportsman, fit, rich, with everything. The other one is a paralyzed man who probably is unable to look after himself by virtue of his disability. And yet, both have the same needs. The same need, whether you are Dion Sanders, or the same need, whether you are the paralyzed person here, spoken about here in Luke's gospel. The same need for the slave master, just as the slave. The same need for the ruler or the subject. The same need. And this need cannot be found anywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ. the same need for the prince, the same need for the pauper. And that need is the forgiveness of sin, the greatest need one we could have. And here in this chapter, we have a wonderful example of how that need is met for each one of us. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching in a house when this paralyzed man is brought on a stretcher. He's brought on a stretcher. On this particular occasion, we are told that he's preaching in Capernaum, where he's just entered. There are clues in Mark's gospel that the disciple being mentioned here, because he's preaching in the house of one of his disciples, there are clues in Mark's gospel. The disciple being mentioned here could have been Peter's house. We are not sure. The house is packed, and there's no room to enter. People had come in their numbers to hear him. They probably heard him speak before. They'd seen his miracles. They probably heard his screams, and they've come in their numbers to hear him. But also in the crowd were Pharisees and scribes. They too had heard about him. They probably heard about his miracles. They certainly had heard about his claims. And they too had come to hear him. But they were there on a totally different agenda. They hadn't come to be fed by the word of God. You remember in Luke's gospel, chapter 4, our Lord enters a synagogue and he sits down. And he's handed the book of Isaiah and he reads these following words, chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Our Lord was here proclaiming to be the one the prophets were looking forward to. He was claiming to be the Messiah. And this was very troubling for the Pharisees and the scribes. And so they were there on a different agenda. But of course, the rest of the crowd, as we said, were there to hear him, because if you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, for instance, if our Lord had healed a man with the unclean spirit, we are told in verse 27 that the people were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. His fame has spread throughout all the region. No wonder they were coming in their hundreds to hear him. So as our Lord is delivering this message, this paralyzed man is brought on a stretcher. And Mark's gospel tells us that he is brought by four friends, probably each person holding one end of the stretcher. So they bring him here to the Lord. But there's no room to get in. So determined, these four friends climb up to the roofs and began to pull out the tiles of the roof. As they pulled out the tiles, they lowered this paralyzed man to the Lord for healing. Now, I cannot begin to imagine what this disciple, this house owner, would have felt, seeing his house being destroyed by people he knew nothing about. You can imagine. But determined they were. Now, it is very clear what these people want. They want him healed of his paralysis. They knew they had the faith to believe. They were not just coming to a man. They were coming to one who had the power to heal every disease, every sickness of the body. They would not have gone through that trouble to take that man to the Lord if they didn't believe that. In fact, verse 20 of chapter 5 tells us that the Lord saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to him, these were men of faith. They believed. They trusted. Now, this paralyzed man must have been desperate for a miracle. Today, people who are paralyzed are able to make a living. But this wasn't the case in first century Israel or elsewhere. Most probably, this was a man who, by virtue of his disability, would have been unable to look after his family, himself, or anyone dependent on him. And consider the fact that he probably may have been sitting on the roadside begging to make ends meet. What would be the greatest need of this man? To be healed of his paralysis, you would say. But our Lord, upon seeing this man, did something remarkable. Something amazing. Rather than heal this man straight away, he did not. Remember that the Lord knew why this man had been brought before him. He knew that this man wanted to be healed of his paralysis. But rather than heal this man straight away, he doesn't do that. Instead, he turns to the man, he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Why doesn't our Lord heal this man straight away? Why doesn't he do that? He doesn't do that because he knows that this paralyzed man has a deeper need than his paralysis. It wasn't to underestimate his condition. He always wanted to heal this man. But he didn't just want it to be a miracle, he wanted it to be a teaching tool. To demonstrate to the Pharisees and the scribes and the crowds gathered there that this man who was paralyzed and able to walk had a deeper need than even his paralysis. And that deeper need was the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Man, your sins are forgiven you. And those words uttered by our Lord met the man's deepest need, just as it met the deepest need of Dion Sanders and the deepest need of anyone who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sin. And it doesn't matter, therefore, whether you are Dion Sanders or this paralyzed man. It doesn't matter, therefore, whether you are the prince or the pauper. It doesn't matter, therefore, whether you are the greatest intellectual or the most ignorant. It doesn't matter, therefore, whether you are the slave master or the slave. The same greatest need. The same greatest need. And to consider the significance of these words uttered by our Lord, man, your sins are forgiven you. We need to consider the alternative. What is the alternative? The alternative is that you are physically healed, but your sins are not forgiven. And that is the most serious condition any person could find himself or herself. Physically healed, able to walk, and yet your sins are unforgiven. Because this alternative has eternal consequences. The implications are eternal. It means separation from God. It means God's condemnation. It means a life spent in hell. Many people don't want to talk about hell these days because they feel it is offensive to some people. It is not something society wants to hear about. And yet, this is something that must be taught continuously. We cannot stop talking about hell because hell is real. It is a reality. The most important thing to note is that we all deserve this hell. By nature, we all deserve this hell. All destined for hell, for God's condemnation. But you know, God has intervened. He has intervened in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is why we are able to proclaim John 3:16, because it is a verse that proclaims the good news of the gospel. It is a verse that proclaims God's love and mercy and grace to all who deserve his judgment. And that is why it's one of the most widely quoted verses in Scripture. But you know, John 3:16 also contains a warning. He who believes in him should not perish also means that he who does not believe in him would perish. And that is the warning. That is the warning. God has intervened. And if you were to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sin, you can know the very forgiveness of sin that this paralyzed man received. And you can know the very forgiveness of sin that Dion Sanders received. And you can know the very forgiveness of sin that every single person who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sin has received. And I'm not talking about whether you come to church or not. I'm not talking about your denominational affiliation or your works of morality. I'm talking about your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he been revealed in your heart? Have you heard his voice and followed him? Do you trust him? Do you believe? You know, we see the different groups of people mentioned here react in totally different ways. The crowds got it. They reacted in a very different way as they saw this miracle and as they heard our Lord utter these words of forgiveness. Then we have the four men and their friend, the paralyzed man. Then we have the Pharisees and the scribes who reacted in a totally different way as well. What lessons can we learn from these groups of people? And I just want to highlight two of them, the Pharisees and the scribes. We are told in verse 21 that the Pharisees and scribes, as they heard our Lord proclaim the forgiveness of sin to this paralyzed man, began to think to themselves, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that last question is a legitimate one. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They ask. You know, the Pharisees were some of the best people in the land, morally speaking. They tried to keep the law. They fasted regularly. They prayed regularly. They tithed regularly. Their very name, Pharisees, means separated ones. They were separated from the rest of the community. And the scribes or teachers of the law recorded and analyzed the body of the Mosaic law and the traditions that surrounded it. So these were people who knew the scriptures. These were people who had the evidence before them. They probably seen or heard about the miracles. They heard him speak. They certainly knew the scriptures. They could analyze the scriptures and realize that every scripture, as proclaimed by the prophets, had been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet their hearts were closed towards him. Rather than believe what they had seen unfold before them, they would see him as a blasphemer. Their reasoning was, only God can forgive sins. This man is claiming to be that which only God can do. And therefore, he has to be a blasphemer. It's a reminder to us that you too can see all the evidence before you. You've seen the scriptures. You've read the Bible. You've heard the message proclaimed from the pulpit week after week. And probably are still staying in your condition. That is the danger. And great danger to end up that way. But we can also learn a lot from this paralyzed man and his four friends, because I find them so remarkable. Really remarkable. Consider what they went through to get this person, their friend, these four men in particular, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the potential reaction of the house owner as he saw his house being destroyed by these people he knew nothing about. They surely must have considered the physical cost to themselves. This man could have taken the law into his own hands in anger. What of the repairs to the house? Did they consider the bill? He could have given them a huge bill. Consider the potential reaction of those who were inside this building as rocks or rubble fell. The potential reaction of them. These four men, plus the paralyzed man, risked being attacked by a very angry crowd. Consider the danger to themselves as they took this paralyzed man to the rooftop and pulled out the roof and lowered this paralyzed man there. This roof could have caved in. They could all have ended up right there on the floor hurt. The people inside there could have been hurt as well. Did they think about this? We can only speculate, but it is possible that these people may have thought about it. They probably had a very short meeting about it and considered that if the Lord were present in that building, then no one could be hurt. They may have thought about it that way. If the Lord were present, then no one could be hurt. Amazing faith and trust. And if you consider the paralyzed man himself, we are told in verse 25 that immediately after receiving his healing, he lifted up himself and departed on his own house, to his own house, glorifying God. Glorifying God. He was so moved that he could not but pour out his heart in praise and worship. And I have to suggest that when we think of what the Lord has done for each one of us and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot but pour out our hearts in ceaseless praise and worship. And that praise and worship becomes part of our lives, day in, day out, not just on a Sunday, daily, praising God for what He has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. May His name be praised. Amen. Shall we sing our last hymn, number 525? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage that speaks so powerfully to our hearts. We thank you for the wonder of our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we reflect on this, our hearts indeed fill with wonder. And yet we are conscious of any in our midst who, Lord, has yet not come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hasn't embraced the salvation that freely comes from him. Lord, may you not pass them by. We pray that, Lord, you will speak to their hearts as they leave this building. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.